Well, let's take our Bibles and look together again in Acts chapter 16. And I want to go back and pick up from verse 25 and read forward with you to verse 40 and speak with you about reaping in due season. Reaping in due season. When they threw Paul and Silas into prison, it seemed like the work of God was being hindered. But as we've seen, you can bind the preacher, but you cannot bind the word. We know that God is sovereign and that He uses every circumstance for His glory. We were talking about rain just before we began this meeting, how important rain is to farmers, but really how important it is to everybody, because we all need the Lord to bless the rain in due season in order that we might eat. In Leviticus chapter 26, the Lord gives this promise to Israel that as they walk in submission to His will and bow to Him, verse 4 of Leviticus 6, He says, "Then will I give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit." Now we know that farming is not easy work, and it's the Lord that gives the strength to do it, to cultivate the field, to sow the seed. But those that do it in hope that God will indeed bless with the early and latter rains and bring forth the fruit. And it's this very language that the Lord, by His Spirit, directed Paul to use in Galatians chapter 6, in verses 9 and 10, with regard to preaching the gospel. He says in verse 9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing," and there is that word again, "for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And you can see in verse 10, we're not to try to speculate or try to understand where God's going to work. We, here it says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, When we meet different people, we don't know whether they're the Lord's or not, but we're to be kind unto them. But you notice the last part of that verse says, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. That's God's elect. And those are the ones that God is pleased to bless above all others, because whether in season or out of season, we're to communicate the glories of Christ as revealed in the gospel, and God will bless it to those who are of the household of faith. So coming back here to Acts 16, that's what we see. They purposed to stop Paul and Silas and imprison them, even to the point, it says in verse 24, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. They were determined not to let them go. Now here's where we see the glorious truth of God's sovereignty and the mystery of his wisdom, in that all the while men are doing their will, yet God is doing his will, accomplishing his will. On this point, I keep referring back to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that day when they crucified him on the cross, they were doing what they wanted to do, and yet all the while, God was accomplishing his will in delivering up his son as that lamb slain to save his people. So that's where we see the Lord now beginning to do his work from within this prison with Paul and Silas. And it begins here in verse 25, where at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. The Lord gave them that spirit of grace to sing praises to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, they had been beaten pretty severely in verse 22. The multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And it says, when they had laid many stripes upon them, verse 23, they cast them into prison. So they would have been in a weakened state.
Now,
So again, using the metaphor of sowing a field, no matter how hard the soil, when God pleases to turn up that fallow ground and to sow the seed, it's going to produce what He's purposed. This is why our Lord told His disciples not to fear those that can kill the body, but rather to fear Him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. That's God. But you can see from verse 25 that it wasn't just that they were singing and praying, but they were praying and singing praises unto God. The only way that that is done is through the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they were testifying of the grace of God in Christ through their singing. This is why we're careful even in what we sing, to make sure that what we're singing are praises to God and the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, in line with the very gospel and doctrine of Christ as revealed in His Word. That's why Paul instructed the Colossians in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. He said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, notice this, with grace in your hearts to the Lord.
This is what Colossians 3.
Colossians 3 and verse 16.
Did you find it in the book of Colossians 3 and verse 16? How long will I have to know the number of people? Would you? Mauka Christu Akarisha Mayu, Tishukile, with the real estate, Ni Kuzita, Ni CMB Lana, Eni Oka, Dimasarimo, Dimayami, Dimasimo, Dimidamu, Nijisomo, Montimabanona.
How many congregations do you know where they consider singing to be a time of instruction? In most congregations, they do it to get the crowd emotionally built up, or they use it to fill time. But the songs that they're singing are contrary to the gospel. There's no gospel in the songs or in the singing.
Well,
Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So, and he says to do it through the singing of the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So when we sing, the very person and work of Christ should be primary. I don't want to make this sound like I'm criticizing the selection of songs, but in a way I am when you sang a little while ago, I surrender all. What does the song begin with? I, all to Jesus, I surrender. And I know we mean well in singing some of those old songs, but that's backwards. It's not us that surrender anything. It's the Lord who brings us to bow and causes us to look to Him alone. So that would be a song where even though we like the tune and perhaps we've been taught it, that we probably need to change the words a little bit to make it more in line with the gospel. It's not what we sacrifice that's important. It's what He sacrificed. It's what He surrendered and what He did to save such wretches as we are. That's the glorious message of the gospel. So coming back here to our text in Acts 16, when the Lord caused Paul and Silas to sing these songs and pray unto God, and the prisoners heard them, they were causing, the Lord was causing them to, that the word of Christ should go forth from them in their prayers and in their song. They weren't just singing to pass the time or get their mind off of their hurting bodies. They were, the Lord was truly causing them to glorify Him. So it's a reminder that in all things, at all times, we are to praise God because His hand truly is in all things, not just in the good times, but in the bad. So this is a reminder that in all things, in all times, in all ways, we're to praise God because He is in all things, not just in the good times, but in the bad. But here's where we see the reaping in due season, because it says there in verse 25, and the prisoners heard them. So even though they were addressing these prayers and praises to God, yet the prisoners, there were some there that the Lord purposed to hear. And that's where we see, as we read on, that the Lord was aiming at this Philippian jailer and his family the whole time.
Mm-hmm.
Now, how do we know that God was at work? Well, verse 26 says, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. That's a work of God. Now, when it says in verse 25 that the prisoners heard them, it doesn't mean that they heard them with joy, because in this story, in the end, I don't read where any of those prisoners ever were drawn to Christ. They probably or may have well been mocking Paul and Silas in their singing, because these were prisoners. These were hardened men. But where men may laugh and mock and jest at this gospel, yet the Lord has ways of striking terror in their hearts. And certainly this would have been, that says the very foundations of the prison were shaken. They were so shaken that no one dared even move. Now, we know that an earthquake or any type of major event like this is not going to convert souls, but it does get attention. I told you the story last time about the man who had a mule, a donkey. And you know, a mule is stubborn. And he wanted to bring a trainer to come help train the mule to do what he wanted the mule to do. And so when the trainer came to the man's house and went back to see the mule, the first thing he did was pick up a stick, a piece of lumber, and he smacked the mule right between the eyes. And when the owner of the mule saw him smacking the mule between the eyes, he ran out and said, "Stop, stop, what are you doing? Are you trying to kill my mule?" The trainer said, no, I'm just getting his attention. Well, this is what the Lord was doing with these prisoners and with even this Philippian jailer who was a hardened Roman soldier. He was getting their attention. I believe even today, through earthquakes and through storms and floods and other tragedies that men call tragedies, it is God getting the attention of men and showing them whose earth it is. It's God's earth. But again, even though there were many that experienced this earthquake, even though there were many of these prisoners that heard Paul and Silas praying and singing praises unto God, yet the reaping had one purpose. It was going to be with this Philippian jailer in his house. Even though there were many here, like the prisoners, who experienced this earthquake and heard Paul and Silas praying and singing unto God, yet God purposed it, evidently, not for them, because we don't read anything more of them, but for this Philippian jailer and his household. And the same is true today. In all that God's doing in this world, he gets the attention of many through all that he does, and yet he purposes it specifically for those that he has chosen and for whom Christ has paid the debt. That's why we read in verse 27, the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep. This is what God must do to get our attention and to draw us to Christ. He wakes us up out of our sleep. But until it pleased God to reveal Christ in him, he could not be a man at peace. It says, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled.
Can you
I know that when the Lord first begins to do His work of grace in the heart and wakes us out of sleep, our first thought isn't hope, but despair, because suddenly now we see ourselves as nothing. Now here's where we see the blindness of men's hearts, because this jailer thought that he was better off killing himself than continuing to live. And many think that. They think that if they could just get out of this life, things would be better, but not necessarily so. How many times have you heard at a funeral people say of the person that died, well, he's in a better place now? But ask the rich man who died whether he was in a better place. He asked Abraham to send somebody back and tell his brothers about the torment that he was in. And Abraham said to him, they have the scriptures. Let them hear them. But here again we see that where man proposed, this man was ready to kill himself. It was God who purposed otherwise. This was not how he was to die. And so we read in verse 28 that Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. The Lord use Paul to intervene, lest this man should take his life. You see, under the Roman law, if this jailer would have lost any of these prisoners, then it would be the jailer's life for those prisoners. But again, we see where nothing is going to escape God's will. Nothing is going to fail when God has purposed, and God had purposed the salvation of this jailer. And so it was that God used the word of Paul to keep him from killing himself in that instant.
What
But here again, keeping with this theme of reaping in due season, there's not going to be one seed that's going to fail that God has purposed to bring forth fruit. Here we have an example, an illustration of what Christ said in John 6 and verse 37, that all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And again in verse 39 of John 6, and this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, notice, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again in the last day. So again, as we read on, we see that the Lord wakened him from his sleep, kept him from killing himself, and now brings him, verse 29, then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. He brings those that he draws, he brings them to bow to him. One thing I see here in verse 29 too that is significant is that the first thing he asked for was light. Then he called for a light and sprang in. When the Lord's beginning to do his work of grace, that's the first thing we want. Because all about us is darkness. Now suddenly we want light. We want the Lord to give that light. See, what the Lord is doing is reaping his harvest here. This isn't Paul and Silas. They're not directing this. This is the Lord. What we're seeing here is the Lord who is reaping his harvest. This is not Paul and Silas that are directing this. This is the Lord. So in all of this, we're seeing how the Lord accomplishes his will in delivering those that he's purposed to save, waking them from sleep and causing them to cry out in despair, and then asking for light, and then bringing them trembling to him.
Father, friend, was so naive.
But fifthly, this converting grace of God by His Spirit changes the tone of men, changes their interest, changes their desire. Whereas this Philippian jailer could have cared less about Paul and Silas up to this point. In fact, possibly even was part of the beating of them and casting them into prison as rogue rebels. Now, suddenly, we see in verse 30 where he brings them out and asks them a very pointed question. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now all of a sudden, of greatest concern is the matter of salvation. Notice he said, what must I do not to get saved? That's a modern term, but to be saved. Be is a passive. It means what must be done that I might be saved. He's not asking Paul and Silas for help in getting a promotion out of this and telling them, oh, look, if we word this just right, when this gets to my captains and authorities, maybe they'll promote me. That wasn't what was on his mind. Here again, we see the reaping in due season. In other words, God doing the work to cause that seed which is sown now to bring forth fruit. Christ died to pay this man's debt, and now we're reading about how he was being drawn to Christ. You may ask, well, what made the change? Was it the earthquake? No, the earthquake got his attention. But here's the work of the Spirit in his heart, causing now that his heart weigh this important question of salvation by God's grace and how it is that a sinner can be saved. See, the same question could be asked about that thief on the cross that for a while was mocking the Lord Jesus Christ, but then suddenly there was a change. And he began to say to the other thief, we do not well to judge this man, that he has done nothing. In other words, he's innocent. He's without sin, but we deserve our judgment. You say, well, what made that change in that thief? The very same spirit of grace. The same spirit of grace in that thief that caused him to look to Christ and say, remember me when you come in your kingdom. That same spirit of grace caused this Philippian jailer, now trembling, to cry out and say, what must I do to be saved? I'll tell you, if we're the Lord's today, it's that same spirit of grace that has worked in us. If you look in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13, you'll see how the Spirit works. Notice, wherefore, my beloved, this is speaking of those that are in the Lord, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, there are some, when they read that, they say, aha, see, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So that's something we must do. But we dare not read verse 12 without reading verse 13. How is it that a sinner is going to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling? It says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You can't work out what has not been worked in. When he says, work out your own salvation, what he's saying is, this is what must be of utmost concern to you personally. Don't be worried about everybody else's salvation when it's a matter of your own soul that must be considered with fear and trembling. That's what it's talking about. And that's why Paul, coming back here to Acts 16, gives this simple answer. You see, my problem today is I don't hear people asking this question, what must I do to be saved? They don't see themselves as sinners. Where are those that see themselves as sinners before a holy God and their souls in fear and trembling? They're few and far between. Now, where we find that the Lord has already prepared the heart, and there is this sincere cry of what must I do to be saved? What must be done? How is it that I can have this salvation? The simple answer is what we find in verse 31. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Now, this is not just something we go out there and say to everybody, but where, by God's grace, we find those in whom the Lord is dealing by his grace and has brought them low in fear and trembling, then that is the one answer that we're to give them. And that is, it's on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's resting on him. It's trusting in him and his finished work. That's where salvation is. Now you notice the difference between what Paul and Silas tell this man and what we hear popularly said today. Most people today, they're just saying, well, believe on Jesus. There's no explanation of who he is. Even what they say of him is not in line with the scriptures. And so it's vain words. Notice, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, salvation is all summed up in who he is and why he came and what he accomplished and those for whom he accomplished it. And all of that is described in those three words, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, in that he's sovereign in whom he saves. He determines who he'll save and who he'll pass by. So not only Lord and sovereign, but Jesus. That word Jesus means Jehovah saves. So he actually saves those that he came to save. Then Christ is not a name but a title, just like Lord. Christ is the anointed one. He's the anointed prophet, priest, and king. So the proof that one is the Lord's is that they believe on him, because in him is salvation alone. It's not in our efforts, it's not in our works, it's in him alone. It's in his work. And what we see in verse 32 is that Paul and Silas didn't just say, well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. They sat them down and continued to teach them from the word concerning this Christ. See, the conversation went from the prison to the jailer's house, because verse 33 says he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. So here again we see reaping in due season, in that any that the Lord has purposed to save, he brings them to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and repentance. And we see that in how this jailer now was responding to Paul and Silas, whereas before he was their enemy, now he considers them as part of his family. Such is the unity that the Lord brings in drawing to himself sinners from every tribe, nation, and tongue. Remember, this is a Roman, and Paul and Silas are Jews, and yet now they sit at the same table. Here is the unity that is in Christ, that where God does his work of grace, he brings together people who before might have been enemies or not even the same tribe or nation or tongue, and yet brings them together. The jailer being a Roman, Paul and Silas being Jews. You see, this is the reaping of in due season of what God had promised Abraham all the way back there thousands of years earlier when he said, in thy seed, that speaks of Christ, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now the proof that the Lord had truly done this work of grace in verse 33 was not only in how he washed their wounds, but it says, and was baptized. That word means immersed. He and all his straightway. They were identified immediately with what that baptism represented, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So not only does the Spirit of grace work faith in the hearts of those that God has purposed to save, but again, brings them together in fellowship. It says there in verse 34, when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and what? Rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. You see how his believing in Christ is called here believing in God, which tells us then that Christ is God. To believe the Christ of Scripture is to believe God. And that believing produces joy. That faith that the Spirit of God gives produces joy. It says here, and rejoice believing in God. I'll tell you, when the Lord graciously brings us from that life of bondage and darkness and separation from God under which we were in that darkness to the light of Christ and reveals him in the heart, that's what causes the rejoicing. Those are the comforts of what it is to rest in Christ and his finished work and all that he's accomplished for sinners such as we are. And this is the reaping in due season. That's the work of God. And for which we should always be encouraged, regardless of the situation we're in. God has put us in the path of some people who would not have otherwise heard had he not put us where we are. And so, like Paul and Silas, may we glorify God and praise Him where we are, knowing that there may well be those who He will yet draw to Christ through the testimony that we give in praising Him. Now in the rest of this chapter, we see where Paul insisted that these that had punished him and Silas unjustly should now come and escort them out of prison themselves. It says in verse 35, when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants saying, let these men go. They were ready now to get rid of them because of all that had taken place. Verse 36, the keeper of the prison said, told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart, go in peace. Verse 37, Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. You see, the Lord directed Paul to take this stand that these men who were still hardened in their unbelief should not think themselves unaccountable for what they've done. Says that the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, even though they were Jews, they were rightfully Roman citizens, and therefore these magistrates feared because now they had acted themselves against the law. Isn't it interesting that men will fear men, but not fear God? But I'll tell you, unless the Lord works His fear in the heart, that's all men will do. They'll continue to fear men without ever having a fear of God.
Verse
But here's where we see again how the Lord will always cause to reap in due season, and his will be done. They came, verse 39, and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison. But where did they go? They didn't go out of the city. It says they entered into the house of Lydia. That's where the church began there in Philippi. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. But here again we see why Paul said to the Galatians there in Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The Lord is always going to accomplish his will in his way, and we look to him to do that even through our lives, whatever the circumstance, knowing that he is the one directing all things. Well, I pray the Lord will bring comfort to our own souls, those that are his, through this word we've heard today, and may our hearts rejoice in this same Lord Jesus Christ that we've seen exalted in this portion of Scripture. Amen.
Amen.